Hello, everybody. Welcome to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. This is the Bible teaching ministry of Rick Warren. Hey, we're so glad you're here with us today. We are continuing in a series called Talking About Stuff That Matters. Now, in this series, Rick looks into the scriptures, and he's unpacking what it means to live in community, have real conversation about what matters most, and face discouragement with courage and faith. It's honest, hopeful, so stay tuned. You won't want to miss a second. All right, let's get started. Here's part one of a message called Creating Life-Shaping Conversations.
So much of your satisfaction and success in life is determined by how well you communicate with other people. Your income, your influence, your family, your career, your relationships, so many different areas of your life are all impacted by how well you learn two basic communication skills. They all are dramatically impacted by, number one, learning how to listen well, and number two, learning how to speak well, how to communicate your thoughts. If you want a better and better life, if you want better and better relationships, then you have to keep getting better in these two skills. You have to learn to get better at listening, and if you have to learn to get better in speaking. If you just get at a certain level and then you stop learning how to be a better listener, you stop learning how to be a better speaker, then your life isn't going to get any better. Your relationships are not going to get any better. This is extremely important. So today, I want us to look at creating life-shaping conversations. And in that, we're going to look at how do you listen better so people will speak to you, and how do you speak better so people will listen to you. I'm going to give you an entire communication seminar in this session. You'd go pay $500 for it at some seminar. It's free with Rick, okay? You get it free. So then you don't have to spend that $500 on how to be a better communicator. So we're going to look at these things. Now, we're going to start with the six secrets of great listening. Now, the book that's the book of all books on communication is the book of Proverbs in the Bible. It's the book of wisdom. It's the book of relationships. It's the book of how to do the right thing the right way at the right time in every single area of life. It's an amazing book, and it has a lot to say about how you listen, and it has a lot to say about how you speak. Now, one of the many reasons why God puts you on earth, he didn't just create you and take you automatically to heaven. He puts you here for a few years, a few decades, because he wants you to learn the skill of learning how to listen well. And then he wants you to learn the skill of learning how to communicate well, how to speak well. Now, can you hear something and not really listen to it? Think about that. Can you hear something and not really listen to it? Yeah, it's called high school math class. You hear it, wah, 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 but you're not listening. And there are a lot of, there's a difference between hearing and listening. Everybody hears everything, but not everybody is a good listener. So the Bible tells us how to be a skilled listener. About 25 times in the book of Proverbs, God says, I want you to learn how to listen. And we are commanded 25 times to listen well. So we're going to do a quick overview, a quick survey of some of the highlights of the book of Proverbs on learning how to listen well. Six skills in order to listen well. And just for fun, I put them in an acrostic, L-I-S-T-E-N. So here's how you listen, okay? Let's get right into it. Number one, first thing God says about how to become a great listener is L, look at them with love. Whoever you're going to have your conversation with, a child, a spouse, a friend, an ex, somebody you work with, you look at them with eyes of love. It all starts with love. Without love, you have no great communication. Look at this verse on the screen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I could speak with human eloquence. I mean, I'm just a great speaker. And even angelic expression. If I don't have love for people, I'd only be making noise like a clanging cymbal. God says, words without love equal noise. That if I don't love, it doesn't matter what the conversation is about, because it's all about learning how to love. You could be eloquent. I train pastors, you know that. And I've had pastors all around the world say to me, oh, Rick, I just love to preach. Like they expect me to be excited about that. And I say, well, so what? You may just like the attention. You may like the adrenaline rush. You may be a ham. You like the attention that everybody gives you when you're standing up speaking. I don't care if you love to preach, Pastor. I want to know, do you love the people you preach to? That's what makes it count. Because without love, I'm clanging cymbal. I'm tinkling, crystals. I'm just noise. I'm not even doing anything unless I love. Now, God says that you need to always speak in love. It's intentional that I tell you that I love you practically every week, because I want you to know that's why I do what I do. Nobody pays me to do this. You know, I've served this church for free for 44 years. I don't get a salary from this church. I do this because I love you. And that's what makes it have power. Now, how do you communicate love in a conversation? Well, you know how to do this if you've ever been on a date. You communicate love with your eyes. The way you look at somebody. Have you ever looked at somebody and they weren't loving you at that moment? Yeah. And have you ever looked at somebody and they were looking at you and go, man, they really love me right now. And they haven't said a word. Your eyes are a powerful tool for showing love. And if you're gonna have a conversation with a child, an important conversation, or you're gonna have an important conversation with anybody else, you start with looking at them in love, okay? By paying attention, because attention is love. When I pay attention to you, I'm saying I love you. When you pay attention to me, you're saying you love me. Now, Jesus modeled this. One day, a young man, he was rich, he was a professional, he was a young man, and he comes to Jesus with a question. And here's what the Bible says about it. Mark 10:21, Jesus felt genuine love for the man as he looked straight at him. Circle the phrase, as he looked. He looked and he loved. He looked and he loved. So great communication, when you're gonna sit down with a face-to-face conversation, starts with the way you look at somebody. They've gotta feel that you love them. They're not gonna listen otherwise. Proverbs 20, verse 12, God has given us eyes to see and ears to listen with. Notice he didn't say anything about the mouth there. In communication, it's your eyes and ears that matter more than your mouth. He says, we've got eyes to see, we've got ears to listen. You should be looking for nonverbal cues. Now, how many eyes did God give you? Two. How many ears did God give you? Two. How many mouths did God give you? One. You should listen and look twice as much as you talk. And that's the reason God gave you twice as much. The biggest problem in communication, we talk too much. We don't listen enough. We don't look enough. We talk too much. And the Bible has a lot to say about this. Why do we talk too much? Because we love ourselves more than we love anybody else. And we like to hear ourselves more than we like to hear anybody else talk. Now, God warns over and over again in the Bible about talking too much. At least 10, 12 verses in Proverbs talk about the problem of talking too much. And he says, first you gotta learn how to listen before you learn how to talk. Let me just show you a couple verses about talking too much. Look up here on the screen. The Bible says this, Proverbs 10:14. The wise don't tell everything they know, but the foolish talk too much and are ruined. Look at the next one. The Bible says, Proverbs 10:19, the more you talk, the more likely you are to sin. Okay, duh, all right? Law of averages. Proverbs 13:3, talk too much and you're done for. Proverbs 13:3. Look at this one, Proverbs 18:21. Those who love to talk will have to eat their own words. Yeah, that's, how many of you ever had to do that? Yeah, we've all done that. Proverbs 10:19, Living Bible. Don't talk too much. You keep putting your foot in your mouth. Be sensible and turn off the flow. I love that in the Living Bible. I love that verse so much that when my kids were little, I wrote a song for it. And I would sit down at the piano in our house and we would all sing this song. Don't talk too much. You keep putting your foot in your mouth. Be sensible and turn off the flow. I still know that verse from heart, you know, 30 years later, okay? And you, if you're a parent, one of the ways to teach your kids scripture is make up a little song about it. Why? Because I wanted to say there are times you can talk too much. Look at this one. I love this one. Proverbs 20:19. Don't associate with the person whose mouth is always open. Last week we talked about the kind of friends to have and not to have. Don't associate with a person whose mouth is always open. They're going to get you in trouble. So the problem with looking at people in love is that we just talk too much. Now, here's the second skill. The E or the I in listen is invest as much time as needed. If you're going to learn to be an expert listener, you not only start with looking at them in love, but then I, you invest as much time as needed. Because the truth is, you can't listen well in a hurry. If you're in a hurry, you're not ever going to be a great listener. Great listening takes time. You have to slow down. The truth takes time. Now, a good example of this is Job chapter 2. You know the story of Job. He was a wealthy man. We mentioned him last week in our last message. Job chapter 2, he lost everything. And in verse 11 to 13, it says this. When Job's three close friends heard of the tragedy that Job had suffered, they got together and they traveled from their homes. They didn't actually live in the same town. They traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. And then they sat on the ground with Job silently for 7 days and nights. And no one said a word, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. Now, this passage is packed with truths, but let me just point out a couple of them. This is called the ministry of presence. And one of the things that I teach pastors, and I would teach you, is that when you're dealing with somebody in pain, the deeper the pain, the fewer words you use. Don't ever forget that. The deeper the pain someone is in, the fewer words you use. If somebody's having a bad hair day, okay, or they're just feeling a little gassy or something like that, you know, then you can talk to them about it for 30 minutes. But if they have a major crisis in their life, a spouse walks out, a child dies, they get laid off after 15 years, the deeper the pain, the fewer words you use. And a lot of people go, I don't know how to react to a person in crisis. I don't want to say, don't say anything. Show up and shut up. That's the ministry of presence. When people say, I didn't go see them because after this tragedy in their life, I didn't know what to say. Don't say anything. There's some pain that is beyond words, and that's what he's saying there. When you have a friend or a child or something like that, you don't try to talk them out of their pain. You show up, you shut up, you do the ministry of presence, and the fewer words you use. But you invest as much time. Notice, how many days did Job's friend sit on the ground with him? 7. That's a real friend. Do you have anybody in your life who'd sit on the ground with you for 7 days without saying anything? That takes a very mature person. They're just, we're going to be with you in your pain. Have you ever had to spend a long period of time with someone and not say anything? That's the mark of a true friend. You invest as much time as needed, and because you can't listen in a hurry. You just have to be there. And when it's the right time, they'll say something. And when it's the right time, then you'll be able to say something too. So L, enlisten, look at them with love. I, enlisten, is invest as much time as needed. Number three, the S, enlisten, is share their feelings, not your solution. Share their feelings, not your solution. A lot of times you'll have a conversation with a child who's had a really bad day at school, or a spouse who's had a really bad day at work, or a friend and a neighbor or a relative who's had a really bad last 6 months. And one of the problems with us as human beings is we like to fix things. We all want to be fixers. And what God wants you to do before you're a fixer, he wants you to be a feeler. He wants you to feel the pain they're feeling before you try to fix the problem. Share their feeling, whatever they're feeling, before you try to fix. See, a lot of times a child will come to you or a teenager will come to you and they say, I had this problem. And you remember how it was a big deal when you were that age, but it's not a big deal for you anymore. And so you try to talk them out and say, well, it's not really that big a deal. Well, that's just very unloving, because it is a big deal to them. And if you love them, it will be a big deal to you. So you share their feeling. You don't share your solution. As I said, men in particular, we're fixers. And I didn't understand this for many years. Kay would come to me with a problem. I thought she wanted me to fix her problems. I learned much later, no, she just wanted to talk about them. And she wanted me to go, that's a problem. Wow. I don't think I've ever seen one that big. Whoo, man, is that a problem. Wow. It's no wonder you're worried about it. It's no wonder you're discouraged about it. It's no wonder you're feeling down. That is a problem, babe. Woo-wee, that's a problem. Man, oh man, that is a problem. And you know what? Sometimes if I actually made a mistake and actually did that without thinking, she'd walk away going, that's all I needed. I just needed my husband to understand what a tough day I had. I didn't need him to fix anything. But we typically are quick to the fix. That means you're not listening. It is my typical nature that if somebody comes to me with a problem, they're barely into the fourth or fifth sentence, and I'm going, I know how to fix this. But that's not loving. We all want to be fixers, but first people want to be understood. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. They want to feel loved. They want to feel understood. They want you to feel what they're feeling, and they want you to validate. That's, yeah, I get it. I see why you're worried, why you're upset, why you're frustrated, why you're angry, why you're, whatever emotion you're feeling, I need to mirror that. I need to share their feeling, not the solution. Here's what the Bible says, Proverbs 18, verse 13. Anyone who answers quickly without listening, that's what I'm talking about, getting to the fix first, the solution. Anyone who answers quickly without listening first is both foolish and insulting. So let me just say this. When anybody comes to you, a friend, a family member, somebody else, somebody in your small group, listen and feel their feelings before you try to fix anything. Don't get to the fix. Just wait. Even if you know the solution, don't tell it. Just wait. Let them share all they need to share. There is healing in sharing. There is healing in being able to have somebody listen to you. Your ear is a healing tool used by God, if you'll let God use it. If you'll learn to listen to people without trying to fix them first, many of them will be healed right there on the spot simply by being listened to, because they weren't paid attention to it, maybe some other point in their life. Share their feelings, not the solution. One of the best examples of this is the death of Lazarus. Lazarus was the brother of two women in the Bible named Mary and Martha. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were good friends of Jesus. He often, they lived in a town called Bethany. And when he would go to Bethany, he always stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And one day, Jesus was just about, you know, a half a day away from Bethany, and it's not very far from Jerusalem, and he gets word that Lazarus is sick, and I mean deathly sick. He's like on his deathbed. He's going to die. Jesus is a half a day away. It takes him 3 days to get there. This is one of his best friends, Lazarus. And people don't understand, why did it take him so long? Because he has a plan. He doesn't want to heal him. He wants to raise him from the dead. So he's actually hanging out. He has a plan. He knows what he's going to do. He already knows the solution even before Lazarus gets sick. But finally, he shows up 3 days later. By this time, they've buried the guy, and he's dead, and he's in the ground. He's already in the tomb. And the Bible says this in John 11:32-36. Mary fell at Jesus' feet, and she cried out, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, I know you could have healed him, but he's dead. If you'd just been here, he would have lived. But now he's dead. Now, when Jesus saw her, Mary, weeping, along with many others who were weeping, he was deeply moved. Circle that. Deeply moved. He's sharing their feelings. Where have you buried his body? Jesus asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then the next two words are the shortest verse in the Bible. So here's our memory verse this week. Jesus wept. That is the shortest verse in the Bible. It's John 11:35. Everybody say John 11:35. John 11:35. And what is John 11:35? Jesus wept. And where does it say in the Bible Jesus wept? John 11:35. You just memorized the Bible verse. It's the shortest one in the Bible, but it's also one of the most significant ones because it shows that Jesus sympathizes. Jesus weeps. Jesus cares. He's not unconcerned about your pain. And when Jesus saw everybody else around him weeping, what did he do? He mirrored it. He mimicked it. He entered it. He shared their feeling, even though he knew the solution. Jesus already knew he was going to heal this guy, that he actually was going to resurrect him. He knows why he's doing what he's doing. He knows why he delayed. He's going to prove that he's the Son of God by resurrecting Lazarus. He knows in advance the solution. And he walks in, and everybody's weeping, and everybody's crying, and everybody's grieving. And Jesus does not say, everybody stop it. Stop crying. I got the solution. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, everybody stop grieving. I'm going to heal the guy. I'm going to raise him from the dead. Watch this. No, he doesn't do that. What does he do? He weeps with them. He weeps with them. That shows the sympathy, empathy, and compassion of our Savior. He already knows the solution. But what is he doing? He's sharing their feelings, not his solution. This is the principle of the story of Lazarus. And if Jesus did it, he is going to heal him. Certainly you can do it. You may know the solution. Hold off. Don't, if you're going to be a great listener, you got to listen to their feelings and enter into that. Does this make sense? Okay. This is how you become a great listener. I look at them with love. I invest as much time as needed. I share their feelings, not my solution, even if I know I can solve it. I don't share it yet. I just share their feelings and I enter into their grief. And that's what Jesus did.
Wow, some powerful words from Pastor Rick. And now this really is one of my favorite parts of the broadcast. Letters from our listeners. Here's Rick.
I love getting letters from you. Let me share a little bit longer one. It's from Sarah and her 4-year-old son. She said, Pastor Rick, my husband and I are involved in a church plant in Salem, Massachusetts. And I make an effort every day to listen to other pastors preach via podcast. Well, I began listening to your Daily Hope podcast, and I stumbled across Christians in the Workplace and that small group study that you did. That has been a great study and quite relevant to us. Thank you for making your materials available beyond Saddleback Church. Pastor Rick, as a result of my regular listening to your podcast, my son now frequently asks to listen to the sermons. He's 4.5 years old, and one morning on our way to church, he asked me to put on a sermon. I love this kid. He said, I had a Pastor Craig podcast in the queue, but began to listen, but my son kept asking to listen to a sermon by you, and I kept telling this was a sermon. Then he said, no, I want to listen to Pastor Rick Warren. That's funny. Well, when your four-year-old son, Sam, asked to listen to Rick Warren, you listened to Rick Warren. So I asked Sam why he liked to listen to you. He said, I like what Pastor Rick says. And he said, "He says if you don't swing from one bar to another, you're just going to hang there. Well, I was shocked that he had picked up that truth. That was just one of the recent Daily Hope messages where you talked about faith. And you were referring to where trapeze artists have to let go of one bar before they reach onto the second. And all of that just to say, thank you for the work you do, for the messages you teach. And it goes noticed even by the youngest of human beings, my four-year-old son, best Sarah." Well, what can I say, Sarah? This is just such a great story. Thank you, and thank your four-year-old son, Sam, for listening. And thank you for your ministry in Salem, Massachusetts. May God bless your church. And may all of you join me next time as we continue to look at God's Word for our daily hope.
Thanks so much, Rick. And if you'd like to let Rick know how much this broadcast has meant to you, how it's blessed you, please send him an email at rick@pastorrick.com. That's rick@pastorrick.com. Rick looks so forward to reading those emails. Be sure to join us next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Daily Hope Ministries and your generous financial support.